But the Bible tells us, as Paul wrote to Timothy, that we should give diligence or study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word. That takes study for me, to handle aright the word of God. Because a lot of times somebody will say, well, why doesn't this apply over here? Why doesn't this apply over here? And we get awful confused about it. And the only way to erase confusion and the ignorance of God's word is by knowledge of God's word. It's God's word that moves us and motivates us. Sometimes preachers can encourage us. Our friends can encourage us. But God's word is unchanging. Friends come and friends go. Sometimes preachers come and preachers go. God is unchanging. His word is unchanging. One day, books will be opened and we'll be judged by the very word that we either studied or didn't. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. Matthew 13:34, the English Standard Version. We mentioned last week that at least one third of the recorded teachings of Jesus are in the form of a parable. Jesus, many times when he wanted to make a point, get across a statement or a teaching, told a story. We refer to it as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He would tell something that was happening or that had happened on earth that was going on, and he would give a divine or heavenly meaning to it. He'd lay something along beside it to let you compare that story that sticks in your head, and he would give it a spiritual meaning. With every opportunity to teach about the kingdom, to teach the multitudes or to teach the apostles, there was an opportunity for Jesus to choose a method of teaching it. And oftentimes he chose the parable. And there came another opportunity to teach. This time, just as Jesus had been praying, call your attention to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. We know that Jesus was a man of prayer. Well, it didn't take long for those apostles to see that he was a man of prayer. And it didn't take long for one of them to have a question for him. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 11 of Luke. Came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Some of these followers of Jesus had been followers of John Baptist. And they said, John taught his disciples to pray. I don't know whether these disciples had prayed before, or prayed very much. But they saw some effectiveness in the prayers of John. They saw effectiveness in the prayers of Jesus. And they saw him ever so often, and more often than not, going away to pray. He was a man of prayer. After this question was asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Let's look at verse 2. He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We see that we refer to it as the Lord's Prayer, more properly probably named as a model prayer. It's also recorded in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, from whence I usually read it. And having, of course, read the one from Luke, sometimes, or I don't recall, I probably did, but I don't recall following up on that model prayer and to see what followed it. Because it was a parable that followed it. A parable. And Jesus tells the disciples a story after giving them that model prayer. All in an effort to respond to their question, Lord, or their statement, their request, teach us to pray. You know, as I was thinking of a title to this sermon, teach us to pray, I figured would be a good title. But I kept writing down, teach us how to pray. Because it, really, that's the way Jesus responded to them, didn't it? I didn't double check to see in the Greek to see if that was a meaning behind just those words, but that's the way he responded to it. Although in another parable we look at briefly too, he taught them to pray. So we could be taught how to pray or taught to pray. And they requested to be taught to pray. So it tells them a story about a friend at midnight. Let's look down through, begin in verse 5 and go down through 13. Verse 5, that's Luke chapter 11. If you have your Bible with you, turn to that chapter, please. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Time was midnight. Friend comes, wants something to eat. Verse 7, and he from within, that is the man he came to see, shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. I kept saying that word. What in the world is that? Persistence. Because of his persistence, he'll rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone or rock? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a snake or a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, or if he offer, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? A friend at midnight. Now, second parable is on the subject of prayer. We'll mention it this time and read it. It's not quite as long. Here's in Luke 18. 7 chapters over. I got 2 markers. So one is at chapter 11. One now is at 18, verse 1. The persistent widow. That fits in, doesn't it? The persistent widow. 18, verse 1. Luke. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, and not to faint, not to be weary. Saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. In other words, he's going to take care of her problem. Lest by her continual coming she weary me. She's going to wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which one which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of God, Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? A persistent widow. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. I want to think about that, about prayer, for just a few minutes this morning. A little background on each of these parables. Friend at midnight. The story, just kind of get it in your mind, and get it better in my mind. A traveler visits a friend, and he arrives at the bewitching hour, midnight. The typical village in Palestine would not have its street lights on and its taverns open and its 24-hour Kmart or Kroger or whatever, you know. Lights would be out. It would be dark. Everybody's gone to bed. Electricity off. Non-existent. Now, about this friend, he goes and he's got a friend and he says, you know, there's no stores open. There's no place that they made their own bread. Usually probably sold bread. But the market was closed. He bangs on the door and the friend wants him to stop, really, inside. Because, you see, inside, especially the poor people at that time, inside the house was the man, his wife, and any children that they had, and all their animals. They had usually a mud floor, play floor, or whatever, in the house, and then above it, a platform, I'm told, raised where the family lived and cooked. The animals were down below. Now, I know you'd have to probably put a clothespin on your nose to sleep there at night. It wouldn't smell very good, but that's the way they did with the poor in the poor places and the poor houses, the people that were poor, in order to take care of all their possession, all that they had, so that it wouldn't be stolen. But after he knocks on door time to this friend, what's the friend inside to do? Well, the fellow's going to keep knocking, so he's going to have to answer. And he's going to get up, lest the fellow wake the whole neighborhood and get the whole house in a roar and nobody go back to sleep for the whole night. He's going to get up, and not because he's his friend, but because he's aggravating the daylights out of him, shamelessly knocking on the door. And he gives him what he asks for, what he needs. Persistent widow, somewhat similar. She lives in a city where probably the judge is a Roman judge, because if it was had to do with the Jews, it'd be more than one individual as far as the court system. But she was being oppressed by someone or something. And she had a case or a cause bring before the judge, but the judge even going to pay attention to anybody, especially this widow. Likely taking bribes at that time, they were known to. But she came time and time again to him. Just kept coming. You know how that is sometimes. If you don't get your, in dealing with the government, if you don't get what you want the first time, just keep going. You go to a high official of whatever, you go to do whatever you need to do. And she persisted. The judge said he didn't pay her attention at first, as if he didn't hear. He didn't care, really. But even though he didn't care, the parable is see what she accomplished despite the fact that he didn't. And she shamelessly just kept going and going and going. She wore him down. She just kept coming. There's no stopping her. She badgered and pestered him, and finally he heard her cause and took care of the situation. So these two parables teach you a whole lot of different things. There's one main teaching. We'll look at that one in a few minutes. But not every principle on prayer is covered. There are a lot of things that could be said about prayer. Number one, responsibility in prayer. Jesus taught that prayer is not only a privilege, but an obligation. That sound? For a Christian? for Christian. The beginning of the parable of the persistent widow, Jesus says that men ought always to pray. Ought always to pray. One writer said that that's more akin to translating it, men must pray. Don't we sometimes find ourselves, like that song says, standing in the need of prayer? Standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. We sang the song, I need thee every hour. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. And like these two in the parable, we need that which we cannot supply. We have to have someone else to supply that need. Help at times is needed from God. And mentioned in our prayer by Eddie that we can, God has said, we can cast our cares at His feet. We can number them, we can name them, and leave them with God. Salvation is not in and of ourselves. For by grace are you saved through your faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. That's what grace is. Forgiveness of sins. We must pray for forgiveness of sins. And forgiveness must come from God. And, of course, from those that we sin against. Jesus was a master teacher, and especially a teacher on prayer, because He exemplified a perfect prayer life before these apostles, and they saw it. So they said, teach us to pray. Who taught you to pray? How to pray? I don't have that down at this point in the lesson. I just got to throw that in. Who taught me to pray? Luke tells us that the apostles asked Jesus to teach them to pray. Now, that's not said in Matthew. It may not even be the same time. It appears to be based on the wording. But they saw Jesus frequently in prayer. When the Spirit descended upon Jesus at His baptism, the Bible says He was praying. He was praying. The night before He chose the 12. Or as He was choosing the 12, probably during that night, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. And Luke tells us that when Peter made that great confession that he was the Son of God, that Jesus had been praying. A lot of times when these big events are coming on, at the Transfiguration or before the Transfiguration, Luke tells us in Luke 9:28 that Jesus was praying at that time. When He was glorified before those men. Elijah and Moses was there, but Jesus was shown as the one that God said, this is My Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. Jesus needed to pray. If those apostles need to be taught how to pray, if the early church continued steadfastly in prayer, we are standing in the need of prayer, aren't we? We of all people need to pray and need to know how to pray. Let's just look at these two parables and see if there's got some requirements of prayer that we could look at there. Well, what comes through, I think, shines through these parables is that there was definite request going on, wasn't it? It was direct and definite. He did not go and ask for three live chickens and get three loaves of bread. He asked for three loaves of bread and got three loaves of bread. The woman went and asked for justice for what the cause was that she had. She got the remedy for what the problem was. So there was direct prayer. Each made a personal request. Prayer is personal and individual. You know, a lot of times I think the way we are taught how to pray, is we hear some fellow come up here before the microphone and lead the prayer. Are your prayers at home like the prayers that I lead here, that different one of the men lead here? And I guess the question would follow, is that the type of prayer I need to pray at home? Maybe the next question to ask is for us men to pray here, is that the type of prayer I need to pray in public? Or do I need to be taught how to pray? And I'm not putting anybody down on their prayers or anything like that. I'm just saying, let's think about this. These are apostles, and they're watching Jesus, and they're seeing him. Lord, you're a great teacher. You're a great example to us in all things. And your prayer life is one of the things I want you to talk to us about. I want you to teach us how to pray. I mean, there are times you go and pray. Maybe they ask him, what are you praying about? I don't know. Maybe these were some of the things he was praying about. You go to the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll talk about that in just a minute. We'll go there in just a minute. Getting ahead of myself. Matthew 6:6 says the meeting place for personal prayer is in one's closet, not on the street corners where some of the people that day like to go. In one's closet. One-on-one. The persistent friend, the persistent widow talking to their friend or to the judge. Us, me, you, you and I talking to God. One-on-one. Now, we don't do it like the Catholics have done it. But they've got a part of what they do is a good idea to it. Because they go and they confess personally their sins. That's what we need to be doing with God. Personally confess our sins. How can God know we've repented of our sins if we don't acknowledge our sins? I'm not saying we need to get up in front of the congregation and blab everything we've ever done privately. But we need to confess our sins to the Father. When's the last time you confessed a specific sin to God? When is the last time you thanked Him for forgiving you for that specific sin? When have you thanked Him for a blessing or you've requested something from God, and when that was prayer was answered, you thank God. Thank you, God, that you answered that prayer. Or do we just let it fly out like everything just through life just going along like throwing a leaf in a stream of water? It just moves along. That's just the way it's done. Definite prayer. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Didn't ask for things in general. Ask for specific things. Our prayers should not be mere forms. Public prayer before many different people with many specific needs are a whole lot different from the prayers we would utter to our God in our closet. How does God know I've repented of a particular sin? If I just say, you know, whatever I've done wrong, God, forgive me. What God might be hearing is whatever I've done wrong, if I ever did anything wrong. When's the last time we acknowledged a sin before God? Does that mean we're sinless? I'm not thinking we need to, you know, get us a sheet of paper and write down everything we ever done and say, God, just take it off. But just think about it. In private, we should not pray following formalized prayers that we sometimes hear in our public assemblies. Sometimes I'm guilty of saying exactly the same thing in a prayer, and sometimes that can get, not all times, sometimes that can get to the point where I don't even know what I'm saying. And it doesn't have any meaning. We were talking about from the book of Zephaniah how the people of Zephaniah's time, that Josiah, the young king of Judah, had come along, found the book of God, and he was trying to get these people back on the right road, but they were doing everything on the outside, formalistic, ritualistic, okay. But their heart, it took a lot longer to change. God wants to know what's coming from our hearts. Confess specific sins to God. Acknowledge specific blessings received. We can and must be frank when we talk to God. I think that's what these parables say. Maybe I think they say too much. Prayer needs to be sincere. They were sincere in their petitions. The widow was the host. He needed those three loaves of bread, and he let the man inside, the friend inside, know the urgency of that need. I need this bread right now. Right now. He saw the urgency. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane because he thought his hour had come. He knew his hour had come. And he expressed his inner feelings. He expressed his intense desire. The prayer that he was praying to God in Gethsemane, where he prayed, that this cup, if it be possible, let it pass from me. And it says in the book of Luke, chapter 22-24, that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He did not enter into prayer lightly, did he? Jesus, of course, Jesus recognized that God's will be done in all things, not his will. The good reasons why effective prayer depends on us being sincere. What father would give his daughter or his son a gift if he knew within the heart of that son or daughter that it really didn't matter whether they got the gift or not? God knows when we come to him with an urgent request. Well, when we pray to God and ask him for specific things, and we may have had a great need at some time, and we prayed to God, help us through this. Help us through this, or help save my son, or my daughter, or my brother, or my... Then maybe we stop praying. Maybe we start asking, where's God? Where's God? Well, we need to pray for those who are sick, but we need to help them also. We need to do what we can do. That's the prayer of faith. We need to pray for those who are lost, but we need to seek a way, an opportunity to teach those that are lost. It's been said, when thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. For prayer without the heart the Lord will never hear, nor will he to those lips attend whose prayers are not sincere. Prayer must be persistent. That's the main lesson of these two parables. Persistency. The host kept on knocking until they came and answered the door and he got his bread. He was satisfied. Friend opened the door. The widow kept on pestering the judge until she got an answer. Jesus says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. And really the teaching there, as far as the meaning, is that keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's continuing action. Now, lest we get the wrong truth or wrong teaching from the parables, The main truth is not that God needs to be begged. And we might get that idea. But all we got to do is go knock on the door of prayer. Just keep on knocking. We'll worry God out. And we'll beg him and plead him. We'll get what we got. But the point is, if men get what they want by shamelessly going through what they go through to get it, won't an all-wise God give to his children those things that they need? Just as a father, Jesus said, if his child asks for bread, won't give him a stone. Or for fish, won't give him a serpent or snake. Did your heavenly Father knows those needs? In these parables, we see that earnest, persistent prayer is rewarded. The host did not go away from his friend's house empty-handed. And the persistent widow did not go away from that judge at the end without getting the case taken care of, without getting relief. Yet not all prayers are answered, are they? They're not answered. I know we got yes and no and maybe and in the future. But past experience tells us that. Because not all our prayers have been answered the way we wanted them answered. We know that. But God knows more than I know, you see, and thank goodness, right? If we knew how our life was totally going, would we want to know exactly how our life is going to totally pan out? Men now want to get into our DNA and want to tell us, 10 years ahead of time you're going to die of cancer. I don't want to know. Now, if there's some way to stop it, maybe I'd want somebody to do it, but maybe not tell me. But God knows the end from the beginning. I don't even know all that's behind me. It's all that's past. I don't understand all that's behind me. I don't understand but a little bit of the present. I know absolutely nothing without God's help in His Word. I know nothing about the future. God knows past, present, and future. It's in His hands. He got the whole world in His hands. Still there in His hands. He's got the control of little bitty babies still in His hands. That song that we used to sing says. Thus we need to pray directly, with sincerity. We need to pray with persistence. Don't give up on God. But realizing as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. I usually try to get that in a prayer that I pray. Sometimes I may forget. But let's have that in our heart. Not as I will, but as God will, because I don't know what's best. I don't pray for 40 more years of life if it's going to be a measly existence of some sort that I can't cope with. Even though we might pray for such. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe without what He did upon the cross that you would be lost in your sins? Are you willing to repent of those sins? Confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, willing to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If as a Christian you desire our prayers on your behalf, or if you need to go home and pray privately to God, do it. If you need to rededicate your life to Christ, you have an opportunity to do that now if we stand and we sing.